We have been in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there, as you know. Most of you probably have been following along. Perhaps you've even read ahead and know what we are going to be getting into this morning. Jesus has set up, as he's speaking and teaching his disciples and giving this message, the Sermon on the Mount, about how to live as Christians or as his followers here on earth. And he begins and creates this contrast of what God said and gave to Moses in the Old Testament and how the Pharisees and the Sadducees had misinterpreted the law and had been living by a standard down here. And he begins to call us to this higher standard. Last week we looked at murder. It was said of old that you shall not kill, you shall not murder. And Jesus raises the bar and says, if you've hated somebody in your heart, then you've already essentially murdered them. And so he raises the bar. Just as by way of review, that's all I'm going to go at. You can look back and read that. And the pivotal verse here is 20, which sets this up in this for the next couple weeks. It says, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is our verse. Jesus makes that statement, and then he says, you shall not hate. This morning, let's look down, starting in verse 27. Jesus here addresses the issue of adultery. We learn where adultery really begins. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, he starts with this phrase, you have heard. This is something that most of the Jews, many of them, probably all of them, have heard. They know the Ten Commandments. They were taught it at a young age. They know that this is part of the law. You shall not commit adultery. This is pretty obvious to them. But before we get into what Jesus says and how he declares to them what God intended by this statement, I want to talk about, in their mind, what adultery was. And think about, put yourself into this perspective and try and wrap your mind around just how serious adultery is. Do we in this society take adultery seriously? I would argue no. There are websites set up specifically for one-night stands. In other words, you can go online and you can fill out your information. You can find somebody local in your area that's looking for a meetup, a hookup, if you will. Craigslist is essentially this online classified. It's a big yard sale for different items. They have entire sections dedicated to this, personals. They essentially sell sex like they sell furniture. It's just a classified ad. It's normal in movies and shows, isn't it? In fact, we expect it. We've come to the idea, the realization that, oh, this actor, this big name got married to so-and-so, and we expect it to fail in a few years, don't we? In fact, and this is part of the problem, is that Hollywood almost mocks it and makes light of it. It's hot news. It's the greatest news, and you see it as you're checking out at the grocery store. It's all magazines all over. This is where our society is. But how does God feel about adultery? Well, he made it a capital offense in the Old Testament, worthy of the death penalty. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. I don't want to go too far down a rabbit trail. We see a woman caught in adultery and the Pharisees bringing them to Jesus and trying to catch him in a trap and said, we're going to stone her, waiting for Jesus' permission. So they want to catch him in this trap. And he says, he who is without sin may throw the first stone. Okay, I'm not going to get into the whole rabbit trail of what is in Jesus' heart and what exactly happened in this situation, but this is the Old Testament law that was handed to Moses and the prophets. We see Muslims still do this today. In fact, I just read about a woman who was caught in adultery, and she is set to be stoned and killed this week. The man gets 30 lashes. You want to fight for something in our feminist culture? Don't look around this nation. Look around at Islam. It's oppressive to women, especially. But that's a misinterpretation of God's law. He said both. They are equal. They're both sinning in this. It's not just the woman who's at fault. And they are both worthy of death. God has also promised to judge adulterers. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. And Jesus comes along to clarify these words of the Old Testament. I've got a slide for this. Adultery, what it means, according to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, says, voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. Implicit in this definition, I want to point out as a freebie, is that a spousal relationship or one of marriage, according to Merriam-Webster, is between a man and a woman. At least they got that right and haven't changed that yet. Infidelity.com reports that 57% of American men and 54% of American women admit to having committed infidelity in their marriage. 57% of men, 54% of women admit to. How many of those lied and did not tell the truth? We don't know. It's likely higher than that. Statistically, in this room, look around. 20, 25 people have been unfaithful in their marriage. Statistically. I'm not accusing us of that. 74% of men and 68% of women say they would have had an affair if they knew that they would never be caught. To me, these are depressing statistics, to say the least. But what does Jesus say about adultery? Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, implied in this is what? He says, anyone who looks at a woman. The implication here is that Jesus is specifically speaking more to men. This is not to let women off the hook and say that women cannot look at a man with lust. It certainly does happen. But I know, as well as anyone else in this room, that men particularly struggle in this area of lust. So I'm largely going to be speaking to us as men this morning. But this goes both ways. See, the Pharisees thought that the command only extended to the act of adultery. Do not commit adultery. Do not act out in adultery. But Jesus comes along and he raises the bar. And here he teaches such a thing that there is heart adultery. In other words, you don't have to commit the act to be guilty of adultery. You can be guilty just by looking at a woman with lust. Now, I want you to take note here also that this is not looking per se. This isn't just looking at a woman and you've committed adultery. Thank God for that, because it would be really hard to preach up here. Put on some blindfolds. Okay, there's a difference between looking and looking at with lust. I'm not going to get into the specifics of that this morning. If you need some clarification on that, come see me. We will talk through it. Maybe there's some gray area. It could be different for each person. But you know, between you and God, when you begin to lust after somebody, okay? Deal with it. Now, you may look at another person with admiration for beauty and still not be guilty of lust. I'm not advising you to talk to your wife and you say every time you make an announcement that you see someone pretty. That is not a good idea. Okay, but there's a difference between acknowledging or thinking someone's pretty and lusting and letting your mind wander and going that next step in your mind. That is heart adultery. Okay, to lust. Got a definition here. I don't believe we have a slide for this. It means to have a strong desire for. It is an intense or unrestrained sexual craving, an overwhelming desire or craving. Again, it's an intense or unrestrained sexual craving, an overwhelming desire or craving. So here is more specifically, sometimes we think lust is way over on this side. Some of us think lust is anything looking at a woman. Okay, it's probably more in the middle from our definitions. It's a sexual craving after somebody. Do not sexually crave another person. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Do you know that the Bible tells us that adultery begins in the heart before it ever becomes physical? Matthew 15:19, for those that are taking notes, you can write that down, says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanders." Out of the heart comes adultery. In other words, adultery via lust is sexual desire for another that begins in the hearts. So we can commit adultery through the lust of our hearts, and it really began in our heart. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, Solomon was the wisest man to walk the earth, besides perhaps Jesus Christ. And he writes a lot about adultery and women. And I don't want us to forget that he probably knew a lot about it because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines or mistresses. If only he had heeded his own words before he had gotten into that mess, he probably would have saved himself a lot of trouble. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for reference and context, says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproof for discipline are the way." Who's Solomon's mother? Okay, Bathsheba is. And Solomon talks, before we get too far into this, Solomon talks often throughout his Proverbs about being taught. So we know that at some point Bathsheba had taught him the scriptures and taught him the word. This is what he's referencing here. Okay? So he's talking about this commandment as a lamp and as a teaching of light. Verse 24 says, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress," or literally a foreign woman. "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread." That's a great analogy. Just let that one sink in. "An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the man who goes into another man, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." The words of a man with probably the most women or wives on the earth, certainly that I know about. And he says that you cannot be with an adulteress and not have consequences for those actions. I want to bring out an important point here. If looking at someone is lust, or the beginning of it, if looking at someone with lust is lust, then those that dress or and expose themselves with an intention of being looked at or lusted after are just as guilty in the sin. Amen. Men may sin, but the devil tempts to sin. This is the importance, and this is all I'm going to say about it this morning, the importance of teaching for you older ladies, teaching our young women how to dress modestly, and for you young ladies to dress modestly. You're not off the hook because Jesus doesn't explicitly say anything about it in this section of Scripture. Okay, the sin of lust may not affect as many other people, families, and friends as the outward physical act of adultery, but it is still a sinful affront to the holiness of God. God said, it is not acceptable. Just because nobody else sees what you're doing, your secret sins on the computer or whatever you're doing or thinking in your heart, does not mean that it's acceptable. And I believe this applies to the prevalence of pornography in our society, in our culture today. It's claimed often to be this victimless offense. Oh, let boys be boys. They're not hurting anyone. If only they knew that they were hurting themselves so much, and how much the people that are often in this industry, this business, are deep down inside hurting and devastated. Additionally, pornography and adultery often go hand in hand. There's statistical evidence that men that are caught in pornography are much more likely to have an affair. Why? Because there's this craving that is never satisfied and fulfilled, and they go seeking this desire to be fulfilled in other areas. They start to wander around. How does God feel specifically about lust? Remember, Jesus puts lust as in the same category as adultery. He basically establishes this. He says, it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm saying, if you look at someone with lust, Leviticus 20:10 says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This is how God feels about it. There's not just, oh, this is a little sin. God will forgive me. There's grace enough. He's saying, if it weren't for my son, Jesus Christ's blood, and you lust after a woman, you are worthy of death. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, God must punish those that are outside of the blood of the Lamb. And this is how we will be judged if we're not under grace. It will be death for every man that has lusted. Turn to James chapter 1. I'm pretty sure there's not a man in this room that has never lusted after a woman. I might even go on a limb to say there's not a woman in this room that has never lusted after a man, but I don't know. James chapter 1, while you're going there, I've got some slides of statistics that I want to show. If you could put up the first one here, Annette, might have to dim the lights here a little bit. I want to preface these with, these statistics are 2.5 years old now. I don't know exactly where they are now. They could be worse. It could be better. But number one, 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. For anyone that doesn't have a clue of how big the World Wide Web is, that's an estimated 24 million pornographic websites in 2003. That's just the indexed web. You can talk to Curtis if you got questions. He'll give you a much better breakdown and understanding of the web. Okay, this is what we know about. It's almost impossible to understand and wrap our head around. This isn't pages. This is websites, okay? You could never see the end of the web. You could look at a different page every second for the rest of your life, and you'll never see the end of it. It's unfathomable. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on pornography. $3,000, $6,000, $9,000, $12,000, $15,000. 28,000 users are active right now in the United States looking at porn. Next slide. It says 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. I would have thought that would have been higher. Maybe it has changed since the age of the mobile phone. I'm sure this has changed a lot of it, since our teenagers have the access in the palm of their hand. Nonetheless, 40 million a few years ago, it's startling. Women are not off the hook. 1 in 3 users are women. Number 4, in the U.S., internet porn pulls in $2.84 billion per year. The entire worldwide industry is worth $4.9 billion. I read estimates on other websites that has this much higher. It estimates 12-something billion in the porn industry. Number 5, 2.5 billion emails every day are pornographic in nature. 2.5 billion emails every single day. 25% of all search engine requests are pornography related. That's 68 million a day. 68 million requests every single day. Number seven, 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. Videos, pictures, and the like. And go to the next page. Number eight is about search requests specifically. Number nine, Utah has the highest online porn subscription. Number 10, 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to porn either through pop-up ads, misdirected links, or emails. Number 11, there are 116,000 searches for child pornography every day. 12, the average age at which a child first sees porn is 11 years old. Next page. 20% of men admit to watching porn online at work. 13% of women do. The average porn site visit lasts 6.5 minutes long. 14, the least popular day of the year for viewing pornography is Thanksgiving. 14, the most popular day of the week for viewing pornography is Sunday. Statistics go on and on, and I could have given you a lot more. I want to bring up two more that were not specifically in this picture, this article. According to the Daily Mail in 2013, it said almost one-third of children have seen porn by the age of 10. And it says also that more than 80% of children aged 14 to 16 say they regularly access hardcore pornography photographs and footage. 80% of 14, 15, and 16-year-olds regularly access it. We live in a culture where adultery, specifically lust and pornography, is a joke. It's swept under the rug. The question is this: what is the importance of guarding our hearts? What is the importance of making a covenant with our eyes? James chapter 1, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The problem with lust is this, and this is what Jesus is getting at, and this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees missed out on, is that lust brings us or leads us into a place of sinful action, a sinful and wrong response. Is that when we fall into prey to this temptation of this attractive woman walking down the street with barely any clothes on, your mind wanders and it goes too far. And ultimately, the consequences for your action is that you bring death to yourself, death to your own soul. But if you keep your eyes away from temptation, you spare yourself the sinful act. I want to look at a quick few Bible examples that we can learn from. You can write down these passages and look them up yourself. Number one, Joseph's mistress, Genesis 39, mistress is probably the wrong word, but Genesis 39:7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So you know the story. He did flee away. Samson in Judges 16:1 says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. David, a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 11:2-4 says this. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Three things I want us to learn from these, quickly. Number one, no one is immune to temptation. David, a man after God's own heart, We must never think that you have arrived or reached a station in life or spiritual, you're in a spiritual condition where you can no longer be tempted by sin. Unfortunately, pastors that are caught in adultery and pornography is just as high as everyone else in the world. You'd like to think that someone who's seeking God with hopefully their whole heart and on their face before the Lord is just immune to all of that, right? That's not how it works. Pray for your pastors. Pray for me. Number two, stay in the will of God. I read 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 4, but the first verse preceding those says this, is that it's at the time when kings go out to battle that David stayed back. And what happened is this, that he was out of the will of God in a sense. But certainly we as Christians, we as believers, when we're outside of the will of God, when you put yourself into a precarious or tempting position, we are not often prepared for the temptations that come our way. Number three, do not let sin dwell in your mind. I believe sin is to the soul what cancer is to the body. If it's untreated or left untreated, it will destroy the entire body. You cannot just live with a little bit of cancer and it be okay. You cannot live with a little bit of sin and it be okay. See, God desires for us to be in the kingdom of heaven. No adulterous relationship will ever be worthy of losing the kingdom of heaven. How do we resist the temptation? Galatians 5:16 has been quoted many times behind this pulpit. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Are you yielding and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you on a day-to-day basis? Or on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis? Is it just, Holy Spirit, we like you Sunday mornings? Or are you asking Him every morning, first thing when you wake up and say, Spirit, lead me today. I don't want to go anywhere where you are not. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Perhaps you too, like Job, have made a covenant with your eyes. Job in chapter 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze at a virgin. Perhaps you're feeling like you've made this covenant and you've let God down, you've failed this covenant, or we don't know that about Job, but maybe you've tried this and you don't know what else to do. You've looked at the great examples in Scripture, you've looked at Jesus' word and you're not sure what to do. Well, what do we do with the lifestyle or a sinful nature when we're stuck in the addiction of pornography or lust? Well, Jesus, in the next couple of verses in Matthew chapter 5, gives us the prognosis to treating this problem. He goes to the source, verse 29. Reading in your hearing, it says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out or pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What's the cure for lustful eyes and a lustful heart? Pluck it out. Cut it off. Throw it as far as you can from you. In other words, according to one commentator, it says, take drastic action in getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you to sin. If you've got an addiction to pornography, throw your computer out. Get rid of your internet. If you've got a problem with looking at your smartphone at home, get rid of your smartphone. This isn't rocket science. You don't need a rocket to live. You don't need a smartphone to get around in this world. You can make do with a flip phone. Julie can attest to that. Heather can attest to that. I can, on the other hand. No. See? We can't make excuses. Go check your email in the library. You don't need a computer. It's better for you to get rid of the source of the problem than to make excuses in the sin to tear you down to hell. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want us to notice here that it's not that the eye and the hand are not useful body parts. You know, it's not like, okay, cut off a toe, you got nine more. All right, that would hurt, but we'd get over it, okay? How many of us use our hands every day? How many of us use our eyes? These are important parts. He's saying it's better, something that you use every single day, it's better for you just to get rid of the source than to throw your body into hell. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. This will be our last passage for today. What does he mean by throw it? Does he mean literally cut your hand off? Well, Pastor, wouldn't we have a whole bunch of handless men in our church? Yes, we would. Blind men without any arms, hands. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." The eye and the hand here represent stumbling blocks. It's going to the source of the problem. It's not saying, "Jesus, I confess my sins, I have a problem, now forgive me," and going about your business. It's going to the source. It's putting in accountability software. It's shielding your eyes. It's making a covenant, not just making a covenant with God, but it's getting accountability partners. It's if you have a problem with lust, then you need to stop going to the strip clubs. You need to stop going downtown at night where girls are scantily clad. You need to stop going to bars, and you need to stop going on websites looking. You just need to throw the computer, whatever it takes. Jesus is saying, if there's a stumbling block in your life that is the root of lust and adultery, you need to get rid of it. This goes for parents too. If you know that your child is stuck in the sin of adultery and lust, it is your responsibility as parents to get rid of the source. "Oh, but they're adults. They can make their own decisions." You're still their parents. Snatch them out of the fire. When do you stop becoming a parent? I think sometimes we treat our kids with a little too much liberty and leeway in our home place. Now, thankfully, I've not had to deal with this with my son. He cannot navigate the computer quite yet, but I'll tell you one thing. He can sure navigate an iPad pretty quick at 2 years old. Say, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't know about kids." Well, you know what? I'll tell you one thing. I would throw my computer out the window the first instant I caught my son on that thing looking at sites that he's not allowed to, rather than allowing him because he's old enough or it's just natural as a man. It's something that you need to honestly pray about. Putting safeguards in and protecting your children. If they're living under your home, you are their spiritual covering. One of the great pioneer evangelists of the Samoan mission was Tieva. He recounts this lesson when he returned back to the island in this village of Rarotongo. And he says this, this is a quote from his journal. "I have been meditating this morning upon the Lord's words, 'If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. When I labored in Tutulia, I often felt rebuked by the strange conduct of a large species of land crab called there the malio, here the tupa. It bores deep into the soil, the hole sometimes extending a considerable distance. At night, this crab loves to make its way to the sea for the purpose of laving itself in the salt water and drinking it. Now, it sometimes happens that when herding through the tall grass and fern, some of its legs become defiled by contact with filth. So great is the vexation of this crab at its mishap that it delays its march to the sea in order to wrench off the offending legs. One may sometimes meet a mutilated individual hobbling along without two or three of its legs, a self-inflicted punishment. In some rare instances, it has been known to wrench off all eight of its legs to escape defilement. It is then content to drag itself over the ground with considerable difficulty by means of its nippers until it reaches its hole, where it hides until the legs partially develop themselves again, though not of their original length and beauty. Were we, added Tieva, as willing to part with our favorite sins as this Malio crab is with its defiled limbs, there would be little doubt of our reaching heaven. This is what the Lord means by our cutting off our right hand and casting it from us. The account is of this in a nutshell. These crabs get caught up in the weeds or whatever. They would rather get down to the water than untangle themselves. So it's easier for them to remove the stumbling blocks by cutting off their own legs with their pincers than for the destination in which they're trying to reach be never arrived to. So here these crabs do whatever it takes. He's talking about are you willing to do whatever it takes to reach the destination? Are you willing to live inconveniently, missing 1, 2, 3, 4, or even all 8 of your legs so that you can go down to the water and bathe? Or would you rather live the way you want to live for convenience sake? Lastly, take note of this in Matthew chapter 5, the end of these verses, as you know, it says, it is better for your hand to be cut off, your eye to be plucked out, than what? Than for your whole body to be thrown into the fiery hell. It is not unfitting for a minister of the gospel to preach hell and damnation. It has a place, for even Christ preached of the fiery hell. It would be unfaithful if we did not give warning of the wrath to come. So when we are tempted by our flesh, when we're tempted to think that it's too difficult, it's just too difficult to get away from the addiction. I've tried and I've tried. Think about this. Consider this. How difficult will it be for you to bear eternal fire and brimstone if you do not become right before God? Here Jesus is giving an ultimatum, essentially. He's saying, you must not live like the world any longer, because if you do these things, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, you must remember, when the temptation is great, that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide you a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. See, marital failures and many other destructive conditions exist because of sin. They exist because humans have largely decided that their way is better than God's way, that it's more convenient than God's way, that they would rather fulfill their desires here on this earth than obey and glorify the Creator. As I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the good news. If you were to read on, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. There is hope if you struggle with lust. There is hope if you have committed an act of adultery, whether it be physical or of the heart. But such were some of us, past tense. But did you give it to God? Were you washed by the blood of the Lamb? The message this morning is this. If you struggle with lust, it's time to come clean before God and ask for His intervention in your life.